Our individual stories are the result of a lot of different variables. Some of those variables we choose, and some we don't get to choose. I mean, you don't get to choose your parents, you don't get to choose your family or where you're born. So many decisions are made for us, especially early in life, when our bedtime is and what we're going to have for dinner and who our friends are and what school we go to. When our kids were young, just for fun, I tried to control a few things that they didn't eat. And it centered on a few things that I didn't like: vinegar, peas, and especially mustard. Just saying the word mustard, it's a distasteful word to even hear somebody say. So I would practice with the kids. I'd say, "We don't eat peas." And they'd say, "We don't eat peas, you know, and we especially don't eat mustard." Well, I tried to convince our grandson, Lane, of the evils of mustard, but he's not buying it. Back when you could go to baseball games, we went to a UK game and I bought a couple of hot dogs, and he wanted mustard on his hot dog. I said, "If you put mustard on the hot dog, you've got to sit two seats down from me." But he didn't mind. He ate down there and mustard was all over the place. It was nasty, you know. I'll hopefully have better luck with Lielan and Clark in the mustard world. But as we grow older, we get to make more decisions and we get to face the consequence of those decisions. Part of becoming an adult is accepting responsibility for the decisions that you make. If you speed, you know, you get a ticket. If you pay attention in class and take good notes, you're more likely to make a decent grade. You know, every decision, every yes and every no affects your life. And I'd say each one of us has some level of regret due to bad choices. We said yes when we wish we would have said no. And we said no at times when we wish we would have said yes. And if we had to do it again, we would have chosen differently. And then we have that question go through our mind about some of those choices. What in the world was I thinking? You know, why did I make that decision? Why did I do that? And baggage travels us with us through life because of some of those things. So before choosing a yes or no as you face a decision, especially a big one, it would be beneficial to stop and ask yourself this question. What's my story going to look like depending on the different routes I have to choose from? Where do I want to end up? How will this choice put me on that path? I would bet each one of us has the best of intentions, and yet we've still been surprised by how far we've veered from our desired and intended outcome. For example, you know, no one wants to be under the burden of excessive debt, but it happens. Usually a little at a time, with too many yeses and too few no's along the way. No one wants to miss out on their kids' years of growing up, but it happens. It happens usually a little at a time with a decision to add this or that to your schedule. When we moved here from Florida, I was used to playing golf pretty regularly down there. But when we moved here, in less than a year, Zach was born, and then 3 years later, Jenna was born. So now with two small children, I had a hard time justifying being gone 4 hours on a Saturday, plus spending the money. So I said no to golf for several years. I only had so much time, and it didn't seem like the best way to spend it was on a golf course with two little guys at home. And it goes back to the question, you know, what do I want my story to be? And how will this next decision I face impact that story? So today's message is all about saying no. And I've been mulling this topic and this message in my head for several years. I thought about titling this message like this: "I'm yes in Christ, but no to you." But instead, I've called it Moses number 9. That's a little less aggressive. I have a lot of weak spots. Chocolate chip cookies, running shoes, Jason Bourne movies. I mean, those are hard for me to say no to. But generally, saying no is not one of my weak areas. But I can see that so many people have trouble saying no to others and to themselves. And, you know, being able to say no has helped me keep my life simple and uncluttered and a little bit focused. Toward the beginning of Moses' time after the Exodus, we find him being taught a lesson on how to say no by his father-in-law, Jethro. This was something Moses wasn't very good at least in this specific situation. We're going to pick up the story in Exodus 18. You can open your Bibles. The text will be on the screen as well. Moses and the Israelites are about 2 to 3 months into their trek when Jethro decides to come visit his son-in-law, and he brings with him his wife, Moses' wife, Zipporah, and their two sons, Gershom and Eleazar. And here's where we pick up in verse 5 of Exodus 18. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. And Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him. And they greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. So Moses gave Jethro a warm welcome. He seemed to have a really healthy relationship with his son-in-law, and they retreated to a tent. Moses told him all that had happened back in Egypt. And then verse 12, then Jethro, the father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, they came to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. So they ended their day worshiping God and sharing a dinner with all these leaders of Israel. And I think it's really cool to see the support that Jethro is giving Moses. I mean, it had to mean so much coming from his father-in-law. Verse 13, the next day, Moses took a seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. And when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? And why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" You ever notice how a visitor, kind of somebody who doesn't know you very well, can walk into a situation and offer insight that never occurred to those who've been around the scene for years? You know, it's easy to form bad habits with things that we've been doing for a long time. It happens in marriage, with communication patterns or the way we kind of deal with conflict. In our marriage refreshment class, one of our goals is to help people identify some of those habits which may not be helpful, but it's simply a pattern that they've fallen into. It's like Jethro walking into the room and asking a couple questions. Here is two questions. What is this you are doing, and why are you doing this alone? So Jethro was asking Moses, "Is this the best use of your time?" That's what I hear him asking. Is this the best way to use your time? After leading Israel out of Egypt, Moses became the one person who mediated all of Israel's problems. Can you imagine having that job for these millions of people? I don't know, a few million people possibly. You might enjoy the power, but perhaps at the same time despise that unending burden. And remember, we call these people the children of Israel. We don't call them the adults of Israel because they acted a lot like children. They complained and they whined and they bickered all the time. This job would have been exhausting. Verse 15. So Moses asked his two questions, "What are you doing and why are you doing this alone?" And Moses said, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." So Moses had a pretty good response for Jethro. It's a big job, but I'm the only one who can do this. I was not elected. I was appointed by God, and I'm going to do the work of God even if it kills me. You kind of hear that in his voice, and that's kind of hard to debate. When a person pulls out the God card, I mean, that's like the ace of spades. I mean, you are trumped to the hilt, and it's the end of the conversation. And, you know, I've seen this kind of thing, this kind of thinking a few times in ministry. One of the things I wanted to absolutely guard against as a minister and having, you know, ministers' kids is this. I didn't ever want our kids to feel like they were competing with God for my attention. That was part of the story that I wanted to write as a parent. So that helped shape my ministry schedule and give me a reason to guard my yeses and the times I would say no. And I can say, since I've been in ministry, I can only remember two emergencies over 34 years. Two times did I need to be on the scene right away, kind of a life or death situation. Every other call, when somebody wanted something from me immediately, and it was usually, because I spent the majority of my life in campus ministry, it was usually college students, and it's usually college students like 2 in the morning. I mean, that's when they do their best thinking, I guess. It's also when breakups happen. I never had a breakup happen at 2 in the afternoon. It was only after midnight. So I could say to them, no, for now, but I'll meet with you anytime tomorrow, because this is not an emergency. It may be to you, but really, it's not. And when you know you're not the Messiah, which I am not, and neither are any of you, no comes a little easier. So Jethro watched Moses at work, mediating, judging, ruling all day long. It says from morning till evening. And here's what he was compelled to say to his son-in-law, because he loved him. Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. This work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." Now remember, Jethro knew Moses very well. He worked with him for 40 years. He knew his tendencies, he knew his strengths, he knew his blind spots, and he said, "Moses, you can't keep this up every day. You're going to burn out. You're going to burn out." The word is kind of like wither. I wonder if you can relate to that. You know, too many, as we say, too many irons in the fire, so much to do, so little time. You know, is that the story you want to write with your life? One of the books that's helped me some in this series is a book by Chuck Swindoll, and it's on Moses in his life. And here's a paragraph that he writes about this section. And what happens when a person does too much, works too many hours, and stays at it too many days a week? To begin with, he loses his distinction. You and I are gifted in particular areas. When we try to add additional elements to our basic makeup, we weaken our best efforts. The exercise of our highest priorities begin to suffer because we begin to pad them or add other things to them. Soon our priorities get shifted. Our energy gets drained. We lose direction. And sad but true, we even can begin to lose control of our family. So if this is what's going on, I wonder what keeps you in this situation, living on the edge of too much and maybe even slipping over the cliff. Is it a habit, you know? Is it an image you want to portray? Is it a fear of stillness or a fear of insignificance? Is there something that's hijacked the story you want to tell with your life? I like what Jethro simply says next in verse 19. He says, "Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you." I like that phrase, "may God be with you." It's a polite set way of saying, you're going to need some help pulling this off. You need to stop. You need to get off the train before you wear out, before you wither up. And then Jethro offers some practical advice. Lighten your load, train a few others, teach some folks, delegate. Verse 24 is kind of cool. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Isn't it cool that Moses was open to Jethro's advice? Maybe he knew he was about to flame out. Maybe he could feel this burnout coming. Maybe he knew something needed to change. Maybe that's part of the reason why we read of his being known for his humility. He was the most humble, he was more humble than anyone on the face of the earth. God sent Jethro Moses' way with practical advice, which Moses was ready to hear. And what I hear in that is that nobody is so great that they can't learn from somebody else. You know, none of us are above that. Verse 25, he chose capable men, Moses did, from all Israel, and he made them leaders of the people. Officials over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, and they served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones, they decided themselves. And then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. So Moses here, we've heard this phrase, Moses did more by doing less. And maybe today, God is leading you to abort or abandon or abolish something in your life, to stop one thing, so that you can live more consistently the story you want to write with your life. Jethro helped Moses set boundaries. He helped him establish a healthy filter to sift out what didn't need to be on his plate and to allow those things which were consistent with his primary role and gifting to remain in place. And there's a lot of different language the way we talk about talk about this. We talk about sticking with your priorities or keeping the main thing, or establishing healthy boundaries or learning to say no or choosing what's essential. I mean, we have a lot of phrases for what we're talking about here. There are a couple of books which I found to be insightful. One is more of a business book. It's entitled Essentialism. I think David White put me onto this book. Essentialism by Greg McKeown. Really good book to read. And the other one is more of a biblical, spiritual focused book by Kevin Harney, and it's No is a Beautiful Word. That's a good bathroom book because it's written in about 50 chapters, and each one of them are about a page and a half. So you can learn something there when you're having some downtime. Richard Foster offers this thought. In contemporary society, our adversary majors in three different things: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. And man, that's so true. Noise, hurry, and the crowds, having much, possessing many. I mean, all of those make it more difficult for us to say no to so many lesser and unimportant offers. If you're a person who has a hard time saying no, no to people who want to control your time, no to people who want your money, no to the latest gadget, no to the next attractive person, no to the request to add the weekend to your already fulfilled work week, no to dessert, no to another episode on Netflix, no to the next ping on your phone. If you continue to be unable to say no, what story are you writing? What is the cost? What's the cost of saying yes too often? Every yes has consequences. Let me make this as down to earth as possible in two areas. Let's say you keep saying yes to pornography. And what happens? So far, maybe it's been kept secret. But let's play that forward. How long will just looking be enough? Or how long until you come home from work one day and discover the person you vowed till death do us part has found out what you've been up to? And your heartbroken wife says to you, "Wasn't I enough for you?" Or let's say you continue to spend more than you make, and you keep saying yes to whatever you want to buy and all that stuff you think you deserve, and you've hit the limit on your credit card, so you apply for more credit cards, and you remortgage your house to keep up your image, and you play this story forward. You know, is that where you want to end up? Unable to make the minimum payments, telling your kids no soccer, no piano anymore because you don't have the money to pay for it, and having to ask your parents for help. What's the cost of failing to learn how and when to say no? Here's a quote from the book Essentialism. We waste time and energies on trying to look good in comparison to other people. We overvalue non-essentials like a nicer car or house, or even intangibles like the number of followers on Twitter or the way we look in our Facebook photos. As a result, we neglect activities that are truly essential, like spending time with our loved ones, or nurturing our spirits, or taking care of our health. I would guess that technology and a pandemic has helped to blur the lines between work and family. Few, if any, boundaries seem to exist when people expect you to be available to work anymore. The boundary of work has edged into family territory. Right down the street a couple of blocks from here is an auto shop. I've become friends with the owner over the years. He's a Christian man with really strong values. And like Chick-fil-A, he's not open on Sunday, nor is he open on Saturday. And here's what I've heard him say a few times to customers as I've been in the shop with him. He says, "Saturday is for family, and Sunday is for the Lord." And he has set a boundary, and he has said no. And he's not going to move from that, even though he's leaving money on the table. Here's another quote from Essentialism. Boundaries are a little like the walls of a sandcastle. The second we let one fall over, the rest of them come crashing down. Here are a few truisms about boundaries I've experienced. If we don't set them, there won't be any. If we don't set them, they'll be set by default, not by design. Or if we don't set them, other people will set them for us. Some who have a hard time saying no view boundaries as constraining. I mean, getting in the way of a hyper-productive life. Boundaries by some are viewed as weakness because strong people don't need boundaries. They can cope with whatever comes their way and do it all. Others see boundaries as empowering. They see boundaries as the filter which is in place to show where the nose should land, as protection. Protection from being hijacked. Protection from the demands of others which distract, pulling us from the path of the story we want our lives to write. And this is important. Protection against my problems becoming your problems to solve. And your problems becoming my problems to solve. Boiling this down, we have the option to say no in two different situations. We say no to others, and we say no to ourselves. And when you begin saying no, if you're someone who's been a yes woman or a yes man, you're going to get pushback. People will try to get you to say yes to whatever they want from you. And they may not know how to respond to your newfound two-letter word. You don't have to apologize when you say a thoughtful, intentional, purposeful no. Because in saying no, you're simply establishing a boundary. You've decided others don't get to rule your life, and the most important things in your life must come first. You've learned a yes and a no come with a cost. I mean, that's how mature people live. And you may be accused of being selfish, that you lack love or concern. Many years ago, someone walked into our church office looking for one of us staff types to drive to Nashville and drop off something for them at a church down there. I don't remember the details about that. And I was the first one. My office was kind of the closest back then, and I was the first one asked. And there was a lot of stuff going on in my day. I just couldn't go to Nashville for the day, and so I politely said, no, I can't help you with that. Well, a different staff member agreed to make the Nashville run because they wanted to go down there anyway, and it kind of gave them a reason to go. Then the person that walked in makes this announcement. It's good to know somebody around here has a heart to serve. Like, got it, you know? Hey, it's okay to say no, but others might not like it. We think life is defined by what we do, but you need to know our stories are equally shaped by what we don't do. Our no's are just as powerful in the writing of our story as our yes's are. All kinds of good things will come our way. The challenge is not in saying yes, but in saying yes to the most significant things. Learning to say no protects you from being consumed by lesser things. And saying no also protects you from burnout and even depression. If you don't hear anything else, don't miss this. We need to know ourselves, and we need to be honest with ourselves. You and I need to know what drains our energy and what impacts our emotions and what depletes our spirit. And we should know those things better than anyone. We can only say yes to a limited number of tasks which take life from us, take life out of us. And I've learned what some of those things are for me. And I try to say yes if possible, but I also need to be very aware of the fuel gauge. Some tasks impact our fuel consumption much more than others. And this will be hard for people to understand because they don't know what you know about yourself. And they won't get it. And they especially won't get it if they're wired differently than you are. Maybe the most difficult person to say no to is yourself. I'm the one person I most don't like to say no to. Jesus' command to deny yourself is continually challenging because I would rather indulge myself. I'd rather say yes to Mountain Dew and chocolate chip cookies at every meal, every day. That's what I'd really like to say yes to. I'd like to say yes to sleeping in. I'd like to say yes to putting off the most difficult task on my to-do list. I'd like to say yes to honking and to speeding. I'd like to say yes to a new set of cordless tools and yes to a 2020 F-150. It takes courage to say no to the things we want to satisfy ourselves. But I need to learn to say no to myself for the sake of others. And I need to learn to say no to myself so I can say yes to the needs of people different from me. I need to learn to say no to myself for the greater good. In Harney's book, he has this one sentence that I really like. Love turns a difficult no into a beautiful word. So let me finish with this to illustrate that line. People brought Jesus more than their diseases and their brokenness. They brought him their desires and their dreams and their advice. They wanted to direct his story. And the crowd does the same to you and me. Whom you should marry, what you should study, where you should live. I want to pick out this section in Mark chapter 1, verse 32. Just this one little vignette in Jesus' life. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. Can you imagine that? All these people get at one door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, here's what they said. They're trying to direct his story. They exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." And what's implied in that? You come back and do what they want you to do for them. Everyone is looking for you. But Jesus replied, "Hey, let's go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also, for that's why I've come." So Jesus walked away from people who were looking for him. The whole town was at the door. Leaving Capernaum meant leaving sick people unhealed, others untaught, lots of people confused. Jesus says no to a good thing so he can say yes to something greater, to the right thing, to his unique call. And by the way, aren't you glad God has said no to you at times? We won't say no at the right moment, nor with informed frequency, until we have decided what story we want to write with our lives, nor until we have a healthy and solid understanding of ourselves. Spending some time alone will be important, you know, in getting clarity in these two places. Here, let me finish with this illustration from Harney's book, No is a Beautiful Word. Life is like a buffet, and there is always more available than you can fit on your plate. If you never say no, your plate will be overloaded, your life will be frenzied, your schedule will be out of control, your body will be exhausted, and your spirit will be numb. As you learn to say no, you'll be free to say yes to the very best options. Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning for each one of us. You have a story, your story, to tell in each one of our lives. And it's the best story our lives could ever tell, much better than anything we could ever create ourselves. So this morning together, we pray for clarity, for open eyes, an aware mind, and a willing heart, so that we can say yes and no at the right times. And we pray for courage, the courage required for only you to be our audience. Give us the resolve which is necessary to stay on task with who you've made us to be, so that our lives will tell the best story possible. In Jesus' name, amen.